We're going to spend some time in God's Word now in 1 Peter chapter 1, which is maybe not a traditional Easter Sunday passage, because what we're going to do this morning is we're going to think about what difference does the empty tomb make today? What difference does it make right now? And so if you want to have that passage open in front of you, that'd be great. I think verses will come up on the screen behind me. Thank you, tech team, for wrangling that computer. But right now, I'm going to pray and ask God to help us understand his word to us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you reveal yourself and your will through your word in the Bible. And we pray this morning that you would help us to understand not only what the amazing news of Easter Sunday is, but also how it affects us now, what difference it makes in our lives right now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I have a small confession, but it may be one that is outrageous to you. Perhaps for some of you, you might even consider it, you know, blasphemous or something. It's this. I like spoilers. Not the thing that goes on the back of a car. That is, I don't really care about them. I like knowing how a story ends. That is, I don't mind. In fact, often I prefer, if I'm watching a movie with Amanda, to know how it finishes. For watching a TV show, to know what the end is before we get there. Same with books sometimes as well. As well, I don't mind knowing the result of a sports game while I'm watching it. And this last one perhaps comes because the sports team that I follow most closely is Southampton, a soccer team in the English Premier League. Because they play in England, most of their games are at like 2 or 3 in the morning. And so it can be difficult to avoid finding out the result before I've had a chance to watch it. And to be honest, this is great because Southampton lose more often than they win. And so if I'm going to waste a couple of hours watching a game, I want it to be worth it. If you're wondering, it was worth it this morning. But here's the thing. Southampton winning is a rare occurrence. Southampton winning comfortably, you know, like easily, without any tension involved, that is astonishingly rare. And so knowing that if I'm going to sit down and watch the game, that we do actually end up winning 3-2, means that I won't be a ball of nerves and stress during the game. It's nice knowing how it ends. And it is the same with books or movies or TV shows. Having an idea how it ends will motivate me to keep going through the stressful and tense parts if I know the ending is a happy one or a good one. It'll get me through those dark moments. I think many of us, part of the reason why we like quite formulaic stories is because we want that predictable pattern. We want to know that it's going to turn out right in the end. There is a flip side to this, of course. Amanda and I, Amanda is my wife, if you don't know, we once got given free tickets to a play. And so we went. It was not the kind of thing we would normally do. But this play was dark. None of the characters were likable. And things were on course to be properly depressing. So during the interval, I looked the play up on my phone and I checked the plot synopsis. And we were right. Things were not going to go well. Everyone either ended up in jail, dead, or an emotional wreck. It was one of those plays that gets great reviews and that critics love, but leaves ordinary people kind of miserable and confused at the end. So we knew what was coming, and so we left. We didn't go back in, and to this day, I have no regrets about that. What if, however, it wasn't a sports game, it wasn't a play, but it was your life? If you knew how it would all end up, how would it change the way that you act now? Things have been dark lately. We see an endless cascade of illness and natural disaster and war almost constantly. And that's just out there in the world. I'm not even talking about what is happening to you personally or those that you love. When you look ahead, do you only see bleakness? Does your life look like the play that Amanda and I saw? Something to make critics gush but do little else good. Well, I'm sorry to do this to you, but I'm here this morning to spoil the ending. Except, well, it's already been spoiled. Jesus himself spoiled the ending, actually, on the very first Easter Sunday about 1,990 years ago. So my question to you today is this. If you knew how the story of your life ended, how would it change the way that you live now? If you knew how the story of life, your life ended, how would it change the way you live now? So today we are taking a look at a section of 1 Peter. This letter was written to a group of Christians who likely saw the darkness closing in around them too. Life was perhaps looking like a critically acclaimed mess of a play. Perhaps they were starting to think that they had picked the wrong team. From the start of the letter and from in today's passage, in verse 1, Peter refers to them as strangers and aliens or exiles. Throughout this letter, he will repeatedly mention their suffering and their trials. These people are no strangers to pain and difficulty. Yet Peter knows how the story ends. In our passage today, he is really keen to remind his readers of that. But as well as that, he's here to tell them how this ending should change things now, how what's ahead transforms today, how the first Easter Sunday, when Jesus rose from the dead, changes the way that we live today, here and now. And in our passage, he's got three things that he wants to say about this. So he wants to say that Jesus rising from the dead on that first Easter Sunday means that we are filled with joy despite our trials. Jesus rising from the dead means that we should live holy lives. And Jesus rising from the dead means that we should love one another. So the resurrection of Jesus on that first Easter Sunday, the empty tomb, when he rose from the grave, this means that we should be filled with joy, that we should live holy lives, and that we should love one another. Now, it might not be immediately obvious why Jesus rising from the dead means these things, which is why we need to dig into our passage today to see the connections. So, let's do that. What difference does the empty tomb make? So, first off, in verses 3 to 12, why does Jesus rising from the dead mean that we are filled with joy? Let's look at verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. Where Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Big words, but why? Why praise to God for this reason? Well, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope, that is a hope that is alive. How has he done this? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, in verse 4. He's given us a new birth into a living hope by raising Jesus from the dead. So what does that mean? Well, it means that we have an inheritance in God kept in heaven for us that can never perish, spoil, or fade until salvation comes when Jesus returns. It means that because Jesus rose from the dead, we know the end of the story, and nothing and no one can change it. Anyone who has their faith in Jesus has been made alive in him. The promise of the new creation awaits eternal life in the presence of God our Father, with all sadness and pain and suffering done away with. That is the end of the story. That's what Peter is talking about here. And so what does that mean for us today? Well, verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Joy through grief. Joy through trials. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the living hope that comes with it. Because the resurrection of Jesus reveals the end of the story, that we too will be raised if our faith is in him. No matter what happens in this life, no matter how life beats us and breaks us down, no matter how our bodies fall apart, we will be raised to life eternal. This is why our faith is more valuable than gold, as Peter goes on to say in verse 7. And this is why, even though we have not seen Jesus, we love him. And even though we don't see him now, we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Because one day soon, we will see the end result of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And so your team is 3 goals down at halftime, but you know that you come back to win 4-3. Cancer is eating away at your body, but you know that you'll be raised with a new body that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The romantic leads in your story are separated by a vast ocean, but you know that they'll be reunited in the end. You lost your husband, your wife, your child, but you know that you will see them again in the new creation. The killer, the murderer, is coming after the detective's family now, but you know that he catches the crook before anything bad happens. You've got secret sins and shame that might drown you, but you know that even though these were never a mystery to God, in Jesus you have been forgiven and he will welcome you as his child. We know the end of the story because Jesus rose again on that first Easter Sunday. And so no matter what happens now, no matter what grief we go through in all kinds of trials, we know the end result, raised to life, free from sin, from pain, from suffering, full of joy in the presence of God and our Lord Jesus Christ forever. It may take a while, and verses 10 to 12 hint that we were not the first to be waiting patiently, but it will come. And so now we are filled with joy, looking ahead through the dark clouds to the sunshine. Now, Peter goes on to say something else about how our new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He goes on to say something else about this living hope that we have, and one that may not make immediate sense. He says that because of our living hope, because Jesus rose from the dead, we should live holy lives. So from verse 13, you'll see there is a therefore, and it's always worth asking, why is the therefore therefore? It means in this case, remember what has come before this. Because of all this, the living hope in an inexpressible and glorious joy, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Because you know Jesus is coming back, because you know the end of the story, set your hope on that grace to come. Be alert and fully sober. And then in verse 14, like obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, when you didn't know the end of the story. Why? Well, Peter gives a whole lot of reasons in the next verses. In verses 15 to 16, be holy because God is holy, because God judges impartially in verse 17, because you were brought with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, who was chosen before the creation of the world, like Giles spoke about on Friday. And through him, in verse 21, we believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. You can see, interestingly, that this whole section on holy living is bracketed. There's brackets around it of resurrection hope. It's there in verse 13 at the start of the section. It's there in verse 21 at the end of the section. This whole section about holy living is framed by our hope of resurrection that is won for us when Jesus rose from the dead. And so, because Jesus was raised from the dead, because he's coming back and we'll be raised too, we should live a life that's pleasing to God. Why? Well, on the one hand, because you should remember where you came from and you know what it cost to redeem you from your sin, your failure, your disobedience, your rejection of God that Giles spoke about on Friday. The precious blood of Jesus, that's what it cost. And so we should live knowing that. But you also know the hope in store for you. And so it makes perfect sense to live in a way that aspires to that future hope and future life we're looking forward to. I mean, Peter says it in verse 14, don't conform to the way you used to live. Live looking forwards. We're looking forward to eternal life in the presence of God with no more suffering or pain. And so live now like you're already living that life. There's another reason too why I think Peter wants these people to live holy lives. It's only really hinted at in this passage when he says to live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. But it's going to come out multiple times throughout the book. And it's this, live these holy lives, sober and fully alert, with our hopes set on the grace to be brought to us as a witness. If you flick your eyes over to the next page in chapter 2, verse 12, Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans, that's among everyone who is not a Christian, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We have this resurrection hope, and we should live in such a way that this hope is so winsome that no matter what people say or do to us, they might also consider this hope too, that they might glorify God on the day he visits us. But what exactly does this look like? Peter doesn't really go into details of exactly how you're supposed to now live. But he's not the only New Testament writer to make this point. In Colossians 3, Paul says basically exactly the same thing. So Colossians 3 from verse 1 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." And then as Paul goes on and on in that chapter, he gives great detail about what this looks like. If you want homework, if you've just been really thinking, I want some homework from church, go read all of Colossians 3. But here's a taster. Paul's saying, get rid of all sexual impurity, get rid of greed, anger, filthy language, talking behind people's back. Instead, replace those with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, patience, and love. Live like resurrected people. Set your hearts and minds on things above. That's what this looks like. People clothed with kindness and compassion rather than anger, greed, and deceit. And perhaps those around us who would hate us and slander us might see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This leads into the last thing Peter has to say in this chapter in verses 22 to 25. His last point on what it looks like to live like we know the end of the story, to live like every day is Easter Sunday. Well, it also means to love one another. Love your Christian brothers and sisters. It's right there in verse 22. Love one another deeply from the heart. Why? Because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. People who don't have their faith in Jesus are like grass, and their glory falls like wilted flowers. But the word of the Lord, through which you are born again, endures forever. Love one another because you have been born of imperishable seed. You'll be raised never to die again. So love one another now. What's the connection here? Well, here's a thought. If you are imperishable, then your Christian brother, your Christian sister sitting beside you is also imperishable. Your troubles and trials in this life won't last, but your relationships with your Christian brothers and sisters here at TPC or elsewhere, these will. So of course you should love one another. There are so many people that I cannot wait to see in the new creation, perfected and glorified, just so I can give them a massive hug and say, thank you. You'll see them again, so love them deeply now from the heart. Another thing to consider is the way that the entire book of 1 Peter is framed within suffering. We've already seen this in this passage, as Peter says that you know we have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, that this life is hard. The Christian life is no cakewalk. All stories worth telling have conflict and dark places. Knowing the end of the story does not remove these. And so the chances are that your brother and sister sitting beside you, sitting behind you, sitting in front of you, is currently experiencing grief in some kind of trial. So love one another, hold fast to one another, help one another get through these dark times, help each other see the light ahead through the current darkness. This whole passage, right, when you read it in English, it looks like it's written in the singular to you, just one person, but it's not. It's written in the plural. It's written to a group. Every you is a you all. We are all in this together, suffering together, but born again into a living hope together. So while we're here as strangers and aliens, let's love one another. There's one last word in all this, a reminder of where this all comes from. So let's go back to the start of the passage. All of this comes because in God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God's mercy, a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus. We are not filled with joy through trials because we're trying really hard to smile when we don't want to, or we're just throwing a boppy song into our headphones to make us dance or something. No, it comes from our sure and certain hope, which we have because Jesus rose again. We don't live holy lives because we want to convince God that we're good people. We live holy lives because we are looking forward to the hope we have when Jesus returns, because we've been bought, saved, redeemed, because we will have new life because Jesus rose again. we don't love one another like we're siblings just being on our best behavior because mum's watching, pretending. No, we love one another deeply from the heart because your brothers and sisters will be raised too, because they have the same hope because Jesus rose again. In the end, it's not about us. It is about Jesus who rose from the grave. And so if you are someone here today who is not in Jesus, who doesn't believe in him, who does not believe that he rose again on that first Easter day, and I want to say two things to you. First, the historical evidence that Jesus did in fact rise again might surprise you. You owe it to yourself to investigate it properly, and I'm very happy to do that with you myself. Because the evidence overwhelmingly strongly points to the fact that Jesus truly did rise from the dead. And if he did, that means that this offer of a living hope that cannot perish, spoil, or fade is open to all who have their faith in him. This means it is open to you too if you trust in him. Again, if you want to talk more about this, please come chat to me. This transforming living hope that shows us the end of the story, but transforms how we live now, is available to all. And it is available because Jesus rose from the dead. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did not stay dead, that you rose triumphant from the grave, conquering sin and death. And we pray now that you would help us through your Holy Spirit to live transformed lives, lives that looking ahead to the end of the story, because we know of the sure and certain hope we have because you rose from the grave. So I pray now that you would help us to trust in you. Help us to be filled with joy, knowing that hope we have. Help us to live holy lives. Help us to love one another, looking forward to that final day. We pray this now in your precious name. Amen.